God has to ruin aspects of our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And this week, week one, we're talking about closeness with God, about being connected with Him. And then our common human experience, really, is to believe that God is far off, that he's out there somewhere, and maybe once in a while he kind of breaks in and he does something in my life, and then I just have to live up on that spiritual high until the next time that happens, right? And I've experienced that in my own life, and I'm willing to bet that you've experienced that as well, and we kind of live from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. But what if there's a different... I'm getting ahead of myself. I can't go there yet. And this morning, I hope to cover three different reasons why we feel as if God is far away, and then three truths that will help combat those reasons. And then next week, we'll be talking about how God wants us to be real. God wants us to be real. That he wants us to take off the mask that we hide behind, because we can't be fully known unless we allow ourselves to be fully known. If we're hiding behind a mask, we can't actually accept love, because there will always be the spot in the back of our brain that says, if they really knew all of who I was, or if they really knew this about me, they wouldn't truly love me. Right? And so we can't be fully loved unless we take off our mask. That'll be next week. And then week three, we're talking about how God wants us whole. That closeness with God and taking off our mask actually brings about a wholeness. That we no longer have to be different people around different people. That we're the same person at work. We're the same person in our families. We're the same person at church. That we don't have to live these fragmented lives that leads to exhaustion. And then the last week, we're going to talk about how that is actually the very thing that frees us up to be used by God, because that's what we all want at the end of the day, as evidence to the fact that we're loved. We want to say, Lord, look at all that I'm doing. And we want to say to one another, look at all that I'm doing. I'm good. But the reality is, unless we're operating from a place of closeness with God, what was the second one? Oh, no mass. And then wholeness. That it's in those spaces that we are truly used. And so I hope you stick around for this series. It's going to be pretty sweet, I think. I may be biased since I'm the one doing it. And the reality is, like, this is really all for me anyways. Like, I just thank you guys for coming and allowing me to work out my own spiritual stuff, and you guys just kind of listen. So I appreciate your guys' willingness to come and listen to me work this stuff out. But the final week, as I said, God wants you to be used, that your greatest effectiveness is when you're close to God, when you're not hiding behind the mask you put on, and when you are simply you. So let's get started. King David, who wrote the Bible, who in the Bible is described as a man after God's own heart, is a hero of our faith. He is an Old Testament king that took over after Saul, who was the first king of Israel, kind of went off the deep end, and then King David took over. And he's one of the most celebrated kings of all time, and he is a mighty warrior. You may have remembered him as the man who defeated Goliath when everybody else was kind of shivering and kind of afraid in the corner. King David comes in and he's like, give me a rock. Bam, Goliath goes down, right? This is a dude, if we're ever talking about a dude, like a man's man. Like, this is a man after God's own heart. I couldn't think of what to say right there, so I just went with that. And so he's a mighty warrior who defeated Goliath. He was an accomplished worship leader. Right? King David is only rivaled by Chris Tomlin today. They're the two greatest worship leaders of all time, right? So if you don't know who Chris Tomlin is, he writes a ton of these songs that we sing. But in short, about King David is that King David was a spiritual stud. A spiritual stud. And so we read things like in Psalm 139, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to John 15, I believe is where we'll be camped out. So if you use your Bible app on your phone, go to John 15. This, just listen to me. Psalm 139, this is King David's song that he wrote to God. And he says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay down your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit, King David says? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there, and if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And that kind of seems right to us, right? Like, this is King David, you know, beater of Goliath. We're not there yet. You can bring that down. That would be in a little bit. But this is spiritual stud King David, and it makes sense to read Psalm 139, and he's saying, where can I go where you're not there? Like, all of this, like, we are connected. We are connecting with one another, and you have a special connection to me, and where can I go that you're not already there? And we're like, yeah, I can see King David saying that. A man after God's own heart, absolutely. Of course he's connected with God at that level. That makes sense to us, right? And then so often what we say is, man, I'm not like King David. Yeah, that's great for King David. He's a character in the Bible. Of course he's going to have that connection with God, which makes me love the spiritual schizophrenia of David, because check this out in Psalm 22. And just listen, it's not going to be up there. This is King David saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. And I wonder if you're like me and you think, yeah, that's the cry of my heart. Time and time again, I plead for God's help. I plead for God's presence. I plead for closeness with him. I plead for something, and I feel as if it goes unanswered. But for King David to experience this? Spiritual stud King David, who was willing to take on Goliath because he knew God had his back? Something seems wrong there, and that's why I love King David. I love his spiritual schizophrenia, because I do not resonate with King David's 139th psalm. I more closely resonate with David's 22nd psalm, where he's crying out, where are you? Where are you? But that's not to say that I haven't experienced King David's 139th psalm. Those are the mountaintops, right? And then we just try to get by until we experience another mountaintop. But what would it look like to be able to live with that kind of connection with God, day by day by day by day? Well, to do that, now we'll turn to John 15. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11. So now the verses will be up on the screen. And it starts out, he says, this is Jesus talking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Let's pray real quick as we dive into this. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be present here, that as we dive into your word, that it would be the testimony, it would be the validation of the Spirit that what we're about to read and say and think and do is correct according to your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be shaping and molding our hearts, that we would leave this place forever changed as a result of coming into connection or coming into contact with you this morning. Father, I pray that you would remove my thoughts and that you would give me the words to speak directly to the people you care about. In Christ's name, amen. So this is a declaration, or this declaration of Jesus is more difficult for us to understand today than it was for his original hearers, but we don't have to dive too far into that, because I think the point that he's trying to make here, because you read in the very first part, and you can leave that up for a while, Alex, we're going to be going through this. He starts it out by saying, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And yeah, you think about that, and he doesn't repeat. He doesn't say, I am the true vine, as we'll see here in a second. He says, I am the true vine. And so I kind of asked myself the question. I was like, why would he say, I am the true vine? And I think the reason that he would say that is because he understands that we try to replace him as the vine, that there are false vines that we try to tap into. So Jesus is saying, listen. Right? Did you see that YouTube video? Listen. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. There's going to be other false vines that are going to try and take over my place, take over my position, but I am the true vine. Come back to me as the true vine. I am the true vine. And that's very important because you cannot be the true vine. See, the very thing that nourishes the branch, the very thing that brings about the fruit, is the thing that Jesus says he is. And I love this because Jesus tells us, hey, I'm the true vine, which lets us in on the fact that we are not and cannot and should not be the true vine. So what Jesus unpacks here is a compare and contrast of the true vine, which is Jesus himself, and false vines that we tend to put in place of Jesus. Does that make sense? I hope by the end it does. And these false vines are the thing behind the thing. So we think about this in terms of being close to God. When we replace the true vine with false vines, distance enters into our relationship with God. And so these are the things underneath, the thing behind the thing underneath the distance and the farness that we feel with God. And so I want to talk about three of those things. The first one is that we tend to believe that pruning is punishment. We tend to believe that pruning is punishment. Look at verse 2. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And we hear this, and we're like, oh man, that is a scary thing, right? We don't want to be cut off. And we begin to control our behavior. We begin to control our outcomes. We begin to control the fruit that we display. We begin to control all these aspects of our lives to prove to ourselves and to others that we're not going to be cut off from the vine. Because this is a scary, scary thing. But the reality is that all we're doing is we're picking up apples off the ground and we're stapling them to the tree, hoping that nobody smells how rotten they become. See, if you look at verse 3, what comes immediately after that is that he's saying, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So I can only imagine that Jesus is talking and he's anticipating people's responses to this. He's saying, if I'll cut off every branch that does not bear fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he's going to prune to be even more fruitful. And it's almost like Jesus thought to himself, I know they're going to confuse this. Now listen, he says this. He says, you are already clean. Don't confuse my pruning you with my punishing you. It's not the same thing. You're already clean, so that means any perceived punishment that comes about is actually a pruning designed for your good, his glory, to produce more fruit within you. It's not punishment. It can't be punishment. Jesus absorbed all of the punishment on the cross, therefore we cannot be punished on this side, or ever. We're not going to be punished in heaven either. We cannot be punished because the fullness of God's wrath was taken out on Christ on the cross. So he says, listen, you're already clean. You're already clean, so don't confuse this. Don't confuse my pruning with my punishment. Because there's nothing to punish. But that's why we fear pruning, don't we? Because we still feel sometimes like it's punishment. See, I think when we think we have something to prove, we do our best to bring about fruit. But as the Lord begins to prune us, we begin to panic, thinking he's cutting us off. Because now all of a sudden he's pruning us and the people can't see, right? They can't see the fruit that I'm putting out there because the Lord's pruning us. And we begin to panic because if people can't see the fruit, Will they judge me? Am I really saved? All these questions begin. God, are you so far away? Where are you? We confuse pruning with punishment. And when this happens, that's when we move into Psalm 22, David mode. God, where are you? But the reality, as verse 3 states, is that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. All right, next section of scripture, verse 5, we'll start out. See, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Did you see the true vine part? That's no longer in there. So he's saying at first, he's saying, don't get this wrong, me. I am the vine, not you, me. Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. Are you the vine? Am I the vine? Is the church the vine? Who's the vine? It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Thing number two, and this builds off of thing number one, is that we execute in exhaustion. We execute in exhaustion. It seems to me that Jesus is trying to communicate something to us here. Saying, I'm the vine, you'll bear fruit when you're connected with me. If you're not connected with me, I'm cutting you off. You're going to fall, you're going to wither, you're going to be thrown into the fire. And again, I think what we tend to do is we look towards the negative aspects of what Jesus is saying. He's giving a positive affirmation, a negative, positive, negative, and we tend to look at the negative and we go, oh man, I don't want to be cut off. I sure as heck don't want to be thrown in the fire, whatever the heck that means, right? We don't want that. And so then what we tend to do is we actually increase and we up our ante on the effort level of trying to produce fruit on our own. We're saying, God, that's great that you want me to connect with you in order to produce fruit, but the fruit that you produce, and we'll talk about this in a second, the fruit that you produce is at a heart level. People can't see that. I can't see that. I need some objective evidence. I need to make sure I know that I'm not being thrown into the fire, right? And so we begin to try and produce this fruit on our own, and it's this exhaustion, and we're tired, and we're going, and we're moving, and we're trying, and then eventually we get so tired that we burn out. I've talked to so many people who have left the faith, and they said, Jesus didn't work for me. Like, how did Jesus, you didn't use Jesus. Jesus was not your savior. If you burned out in the Christian faith, Christianity and burnout cannot coincide. You can get burned out of church. You can't get burned out of Christianity. That's the exact opposite of what Christ came to give us. He says that he is the vine and we are the branches. And our tendency is to read this passage and completely overlook verse 7 because we're so focused on verse 6. And I think the reality is for me and for you, I think verse 6 motivates us towards action more so than verse 7, right? Verse 6 says, if you don't remain in me, you're going to be like a branch and withers away, thrown into the fire. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I wish that motivated me more, but it doesn't. Not being thrown in the fire motivates me towards action. But it's an action that eventually brings about exhaustion and tiredness. So because what I'm trying to do, what only the vine can do, bring about fruit. This is why Jesus said, hey, true vine. Jesus is saying this, not me. True vine here. You're not the true vine. I'm the true vine. You can't bring about fruit apart from Christ. It says, you're going to keep trying to take my place, but it's not going to work. Trust me. And though it seems as though the harder I try, the further away from God I get. Have you ever experienced this? The harder you try to be good, the further God gets from you. The harder you try to love. I often try to illustrate this like this. And if you've already heard this before, just listen again. when my wife and I, we started a church in Tampa, Florida, and we had passes to amusement parks down there, season passes. And so one of the things that my wife knew about me before we had season passes is that amusement park trips were miserable because we had to have fun. Right? We're paying this much money. We are going to see everything the park has to offer. We are going to have a great time doing it. And it was miserable. And so the very thing that I wanted most seemed to just kind of always just fall through my fingertips. The same is true in our efforts to try to please God. The harder we try, the more it's just going to fall through our fingertips. The harder we try, the more exhausted we're going to become. Now, once we moved to Tampa and we had the season passes, now all of a sudden the pressure's off. We didn't have to see the whole thing. We didn't have to experience everything. We can come back. We can do all of this kind of stuff. And so we would go and we enjoyed ourselves. Absolutely enjoyed ourselves. And this is the kind of joy-filled, and we'll see this later, this is the kind of joy-filled reaction that we should have to obeying the law, towards obeying the rules. But let me ask you, is that your experience? It's not mine. I told you, I'm working out my junk here, so thank you guys for listening. I wonder, too, if we're using the wrong scorecard here. Because in Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." See, I think we so badly do not want to be thrown into the fire that we begin to strive as hard as we can to produce fruit in our lives. But I doubt when we're operating in that space, we're not chasing after the joy of our lives. We're chasing after not sinning, right? We're not chasing after gentleness. Because people better not put me in a position where I can't be joyful, because then it's their fault, right? Or what about love? Are you trying to love people when you're in that space? No, because it's all about you. It's about how you look in front of people. So you can't love people. But what we're told, and this is, oh, we're not there yet. We try with all our might to live good, which often produces exhaustion, and we try to execute in that exhaustion. Paul said in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And we look at that and we're like, okay, that seems like to me, is saying I have to try really hard to run this race and get rid of all this sin and get rid of all this weight. But how does Paul tell us to do that? This is where verse 2, and this is probably my favorite verse in all of Scripture. He says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." What's Paul saying here? That Jesus is the vine. You're not. Look to Jesus as the perfecter of your faith, for only he can bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Because the reality is, when the fruit of the Spirit begins to well up inside of us, guess what we do? We start obeying the law just as a natural reaction of the fruit being birthed within us. This is the thing that Christ came to give us. It's no longer about your effort. It's no longer about how good you are. It's about how dependent you are upon Christ. And that's our last one. The last thing is that we deny our dependence. And this comes from verse 8 through 11. It says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you." That's what I was talking about earlier. Joy is the result of Jesus being the true vine. It says, your joy may be complete. Now, my question is, why? Why do we, in an attempt to be close to God, try so hard to take over the position of the vine? When joy is promised and the fruit is promised within Hebrews, that we look to Jesus and this fruit within us is built, we look more and more like Jesus and we become more and more joyful, more and more loving, more and more patient, all of those things, and that spills over into us following the commandments, following the law, loving people like we should, all of those kind of things. Why do we come back to, time and time again, ourselves as the true vine? Because we deny our dependence upon Jesus. We deny it. We deny it. We do not want to be dependent upon anything. I think in America, we value more than anything else self-sufficiency, right? I mean, I'll help you only until you can then begin to provide for yourself. I'll help you only until you can work for yourself. I'll help you only until you get over your problems. I'll help you. I'll give you just enough to get you back on your feet, and then it's up to you. But the reality is, in our spiritual lives and in our lives, God does not treat us that way, because we need the gospel each and every day in order to continue living and continue breathing. That there is such a dependence upon the Lord that we continuously deny trying to take over being the true vine as the one who produces the fruit within us. I'll explain it like this, because I think what we can tend to read here is that obey my commands and then you'll love me, and then we kind of input, obey my commands and that's proof that you love me. Right? Am I the only one who's read it like that before? But let me explain it like this. Like, I love my mom. But she did not prepare me well for marriage. I'll explain it like this. When I would take a shower, I would dry off and I would just leave the towel on the bathroom floor, sometimes just in my room, and then just magically, it got picked up, washed, and put back in the cupboard where the towels were. And so now we fast forward to our first year of marriage, and I take a shower, I get dressed, or I dry off, I drop the towel, I put it on the actual edge of the bed, right? And I put it on there, and Jess was in there, and she calls me in, and she said, hey, Aaron, can you come here for a second? I was like, yes, sweetheart. And I go, I walk into her room, I was like, what is it? What would you like? She said, what is this? I said, a towel? Here's something that I did not know beforehand, is that when she said, what is this, she didn't want an actual description of the thing. What she was actually asking me was, why is it here and why is it not in the hamper? Right? And so what I learned in that moment is that Jess, my wife, beautiful wife, she does not like it when I leave my towels around all over the place. So now we fast forward this to today, not today literally, but this season of our life. And there's not a moment where I'm like, I'm getting out of the shower and I'm drying off and I'm looking at this towel. I'm like, Jess has been kind of crazy lately. I'm not exactly sure where I stand with her at the moment. So I'm going to put this towel away to produce love within me for her. That's not how that works, right? What do I do? I love my wife, so I want to take care of the towel in order as evidence to the fact that I love my wife. The same is true in our relationship with God. We grow in love for God. And as we grow in love for God, the Holy Spirit comes in. He produces the fruits within us. And then as evidence to what the Lord is doing within us and how he's shaping and molding us into the image of Christ, we begin to naturally obey the law as evidence to the fact that the Lord's at work within us. It is not your responsibility to make yourself better. If you could do that, Christ never had to come and die on our behalf. And this is really at the foundation of the first two, right? We deny our dependence. And when we deny our dependence, that's the moment where we make ourselves the true vine. So as we go from this place, let's remember that we are dependent upon the true vine, Jesus Christ, to produce within us the fruit of the Spirit, which will then produce within us actionable obedience to the law. You will bear fruit when you're connected to the vine. Let's pray.